Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity.
Let me start by extending my welcome to that of James's. Happy New Year to you, for those who weren't here last week. If we've not met, I'm Adam, and it's great to have you here. Please do keep it open. If you've shut it already, it's on page 1184, as we look at, again, dipping into this wonderful letter to the Colossians together now. And as we do that, I'm going to just pray for us, much like we have done as we've sung that wonderful song. But let's just pray as we start. Heavenly Father, as we've sung in prayer, we ask and long for you to speak to us. These are your words, and so we pray they would be put to your work by your Spirit in us. And we pray that that would lead to us being made more like Christ, that we would bear his image more and more. You would achieve the work which your word is sent to do. And so in a passage like this, full of great encouragement, but also challenge, we pray you would speak to us all individually and together as a church family. And we would not sit here unchanged, but indeed, as we've thought earlier, we'd be putting it into practice at 4 o'clock tomorrow and beyond. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as James opened at the start, 7 days in to 2018, I couldn't see with my back to you how many have made New Year's resolutions. I guess some of us have already broken one, if not all of them. But of course, at this time of year, it is often a season for lifestyle changes. Eat a little less, exercise a little more, that sort of thing, straight off the list. And last Sunday, of course, we ended 2017 and started 2018 looking at a few verses in chapter 1, you'll remember if we were here, of this wonderful letter to these Christians in this town of Colossae, an important part of the world at the time in particular. And they were hearing again, we were learning together, how the infant Jesus laid in the manger that we just remembered in our prayers celebrating at Christmas, that same infant Jesus is the very same King of the universe and King of us. And so any resolutions, as we thought about last week, to grow in godliness perhaps this year, well, Paul was saying, then simply continue with Jesus. Christ's likeness starts, begins, and ends with focusing on Christ. And so as we dip into chapter 3, just for this Sunday, we learn what living with Jesus as this King looks like. What a Christian lifestyle looks like, if I can put it that way, which I pray will just be a very, very helpful place to start 2018 with. I found it tremendously encouraging this past couple of weeks thinking about it. And so if you're someone here this afternoon who isn't yet sure if you're a Christian, then again, these verses help explain not just simply what Christians believe, and it does that, but also how what we believe about Jesus shapes our day-to-day living. And again, not just as individuals as we leave this place and go home, but also together as a church family. Paul is writing to the corporate you here. This is what Christian living looks like, both at home and at work, and together as the body of Christ, as he described us last week. And wonderfully, as we'll see, that isn't because Christians have a new set of rules to live by, but a relationship with God to live by. It's in response to him, which is extraordinarily different, as we'll see. And so these verses challenge and encourage us to live in a certain way, but not so that God might love us, but because we are responding to how much we know he already does. And so we're going to see two things as we go through. Firstly, we're to remember in many ways that Christians have a new home and a new identity. Let me just read the first three verses again of that opening section of verses 1 to 4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, if we believe in Christ or King Jesus, then spiritually we've died with him, and our life is now hidden with him, the risen Lord Jesus. Where are we? We're seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven, with him. That's the Christian's new address and new identity. And since that's where we live, spiritually speaking, now, the Apostle Paul longs for us more and more to live according to that truth now, not just waiting for it one day then. The great encouragement is that if this is true now, then live the lifestyles of citizens of heaven now. Bear its hallmarks. And he says we do that when we set or focus both our hearts and minds on the truth of where we are now, eternally, spiritually, in Jesus in heaven. That's the shared new home and shared new identity of all Christian believers. That's why he sums it up. Did you see in verse 11 there? That sort of little famous verse for lots of reasons. But verse 11, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, now, regardless of gender or race or color or creed or class or status, Christians are united with a new and shared home and identity. And it's in Jesus Christ. We're Christians. It's in the name. I was hearing this week how if you're an international who wants to become a British citizen, one of the steps is to get 75% or above in a multiple choice test to check how much British culture you've managed to pick up. Some questions include, just to check we're awake, which landmark in Wiltshire is a prehistoric monument, Hadrian's Wall, Offa's Dyke, Fountains Abbey or Stonehenge? You're in. Or, I like this one, how do you refer to the second largest party in the House of Commons, the Senate, the Opposition, the Lords or the other side? We know. Okay, good, you're in. So you have to confirm what you know, 75% or above, and you're a British citizen, plus a few other hurdles and fees, I'm reliably assured. But Christians, we simply know all that Christ has already done to make us citizens of heaven. And no extra hurdles, no extra fees. And so, friends, as the new year lies ahead, perhaps many of us are thinking or wondering, what does it hold? That would be a normal thing to think, wouldn't it, in January, this early on? What does the year ahead hold for me? Or who will I be this year? And by that I mean, you know, will my work status or relationship status or financial status or any status in my life change this year ahead? Whether that's for better or for worse. Or regardless of what lies ahead, and let's face it, none of us know what tomorrow will bring, let's remember our unchanging status in Christ now. And as we do that, may that truth now shape and define how we view any other status we might have now, or indeed long for the year ahead. Since we've a new home and a new identity in Jesus. Second, Christians have a new wardrobe, and that's really the rest of this section. Paul is saying that because of the new home and the new identity that Christians share in Christ, Paul gives us this resounding therefore in verse 5. Did you see the instruction? Put to death, therefore. And he goes on to give two clear lists of lifestyles, or he almost describes them as clothes that Christians are to take off, to put away, but not to pull out again should they ever, you know, come back in fashion, as things sort of tend to do in 10 years' time. I was talking to a teenager last week who was showing me his Nike Air Huarache trainers, which were £120, and they're brand spanking new, and they're state of the art. And it broke his heart for me to tell him that when I was 15, they were also the king of trainers too. They just put them on the shelf and brought them out again. But no, this isn't a set of clothes to sort of put away for a rainy day should they come back in. There's two lists here. And the first in verse 5, did you notice as we read through, as James read, the first is all about sex, and the second in verse 8 is all about speech. And Paul is clear that neither, or the contents of neither list, has any place in the Christian wardrobe now. And it will have no place ever. So verse 5, Paul says all forms of sexual immorality, whether that's sex outside marriage or same-sex relationships or pornography or lust, none of those things have any place for those in Christ. It's all idolatry. It serves the God of our own pleasures. And as verse 7 says, they might well be things that were part of a past lifestyle before we knew Christ, but they've no place in the present. Since we're seated in Christ, in heaven, they just don't belong there, and so they don't belong with us here. Well, that's the list of sexual things. Then in verse 8, it's the rags of godless speech that we need to take off. We're told about angry words, nasty comments, gossiping about other people, filthy language, lying to one another. I guess the list isn't exhaustive. It gives a very broad example of the sorts of things. And Paul is quite clear that this isn't some new list of just simple rules that he's forgotten to tell this group of churches in Colossae. No, it's not just a bunch of rules that would make them more Christian. Read chapter 2 later on this evening if you want to hear how clear Paul is that Christianity is nothing about rules and all about relationship. And so whilst he gives these lists, and they are clearly commands, they are things that followers of Jesus are to do, to obey in. Again, they're not rules because they're a response to the relationship between Christian and Christ. And so because of that, since then, says Paul, we dress appropriately. We walk the walk of the talk we might talk. I was thinking, it's probably a bit of a silly example, but in this January transfer window for footballers, Liverpool have paid the most ever for a defender, I'm told. They've signed Southampton's Van Dijk for £75 million. I know there's a Liverpool fan or two in the pews. So he'll be delighted to know that he made quite a good debut, scoring the winner on Friday night. But I assume when he was sat there in the stalls a couple of weeks ago and then turned up for training last week, should Van Dijk have turned up in his Southampton shirt, just forgetting to take it off after a few years with them, they might well have questioned his commitment to the side. Been totally normal for the manager to have said, no, you're a Liverpool man now. Stick your Liverpool shirt on, even at training. Embrace the move. And so Christians are to not quite change our shirts, but set our hearts and minds on the truth that we're seated in heaven, our new home, and we're in Christ, our new identity. And we do that we might therefore walk or dress appropriately, live appropriately as Christians, here and now. Now, we might well think, well, how do we do that? Seems quite metaphorical. Paul's talking about sort of wardrobe changes, and depending on our interest in fashion, we may or may not be interested in that. How do we do that? And if it's not rules, and it is indeed relationship, you know, with Christ, how do we do that? Well, to more willingly, more gladly, more permanently remove these, let's face it, wretched-sounding clothes of sin in these two lists. To do that more and more in 2018, as I say, Paul is clear, we don't need just new rules. We're not out to try and satisfy God that he might look and see finer clothes and be pleased. No, as he writes to this group of churches, he writes to encourage one another to be satisfied in our relationship with God now, to set our hearts and minds more and more on those truths of the gospel, that we'd respond in relationship to our new address and our new identity. And so, he wants to encourage us. He wants to warm our hearts. So forgive me if I've mentioned this before. There's a helpful picture of this in the ancient Greek myth of Jason and the Argonauts that I once heard about. You might know that the tale, Jason had to navigate his ship, as lots of the Greek myths had to do, past the beautiful sirens who would be singing a beautiful song on the rocks. And these mermaids would sing a song so sweet that it would captivate the sailors aboard the ship, and they would be lured off course and crash their boats on the rocks. But not Jason's ship. And so does anyone remember how he managed to circumnavigate the perilous rocks? Sorry? Put his fingers in his ears. Do you know, he didn't. No, that was Odysseus, I'm told. But I thought it was that when I first heard it. So forgive me for the walking into the trap. No, actually, Jason had a different idea. Yes, exactly that. Jason asked one of the crew to play a sweeter song. The song of the sirens held no sway as they listened to the much sweeter song on board. You're absolutely right. And friends, Paul wants us clear, the gospel is a song far, far sweeter than the dirge of sin. Did you notice last week and again this week, chapter 1 last week, chapter 3 this week, the great sweet song of the gospel? In Christ, God the Father has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's in him that we're redeemed, in other words, bought from the wages of sin, forgiven, presented as holy, free from sin's blemish and blame. In chapter 3, we've been raised with Christ, he says. We're seated at the right hand of God. We're waiting simply to appear with him in glory. And that all that means that we therefore will not face the coming wrath of God at sin itself, verse 6 of chapter 3. Friends, if we read those words slowly, can you think of a sweeter song? A song that would more readily encourage us to take off our old self, as Paul describes it, to help us put to death those things for which Christ has himself already died. And to help us do that, because did you find as we went through that the things on that list, to my shame, perhaps you felt it as well, they so often feel like very comfy clothes. Seeing them here in print, we would want in no way to look like that or not to be seen that way. But too often I find myself liking the old clothes. But as we think of the sweeter song of the gospel, if that's the message of Jesus we believe, we more readily, more willingly, more obediently want to just rip off those stenching rags. And when we do remove them, did you notice we're wonderfully assured in verse 10 of the Lord's help? As we take off our old self with its practices, verse 9, verse 10, and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. In other words, as we obediently strive to remove the old, God himself is at work helping us. That is no small encouragement, is it? Well, there's clothes to remove. There's some commands there. But we don't just remove the old. Instead, like those, I guess, who've been out in the January sales, perhaps you're there grabbing some bargains, we're to gladly put on the clothes that Paul lists in verse 12. Just look down with me. Again, another therefore in response to the wonderful truths of the gospel. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's the status now. As those people, what do? Here's how you respond, says Paul. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now, it's no small relief that none of us need reminding to get dressed in the morning, to go and face the day. But here we're told to clothe our characters. And what an attractive outfit it is. Did you notice? We haven't time to take each item in turn. But what a contrast to the first two lists of what we're to remove. We look at that list and find nothing attractive. Even when we squirm and want to keep some of them on, there's nothing deeply attractive about those lists. But this list, what a contrast. And this list quite clearly has a very right place in heaven. This is a Christ-like list, isn't it? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. This is an appealing list. We like people like this. And Jesus embodies it all perfectly. And as we've heard, Christians are in Jesus. That's our new home and our new identity. Last week, he's described as he's the head, and we're the body. And so Paul says, if that's true, then put on the clothes that are more and more of his character. Walk the walk. Live appropriately. I guess, again, if there's obedience here, which there is, then we're encouraged to actively, deliberately, if you will, put on the socks of compassion in the morning, the T-shirt of kindness, the jumper of humility, the jeans of gentleness, to put them on. We're encouraged to bear with one another. We're a church family. Lots of us have just come back from Christmases with family. We know families have tensions and difficulties. It is bound to be that we will find one another at times frustrating. Paul says, so bear with each other. In fact, he says, forgive each other. And as we're thinking, why? Or if we're harboring a grudge and struggling to do that, he says, well, remember how God forgives you. Think how much the Lord bears with you. And you're in him. And as we put on those clothes, verse 14, we're encouraged, rather like an overcoat I picture here, we put on love, which binds all the other things together in just the same way that God is love. That's who he is, the overcoat of love, the first thing people would see. Every few months, there's some junk mail that I get, which I am pretty confident none of you do. It's a rather ghastly catalogue of the latest trends in clerical fashion that lands on the doormat. And there are all sorts of outfits which are available to buy. My favourite, and I check every quarter that it is still there, is a tennis shirt with a built-in dog collar, which must be nothing worse than going to the tennis club and not having a dog collar in the racket bag. Always helpful. But there's all sorts of silk and gold outfits in there as well, and they're very expensive and available to buy. But none of us can buy what Paul's talking about here, can we? And he doesn't tell us to. He doesn't give us necessarily just a list. Yes, it's a list to obey, but not necessarily a list where we can sort of crack the whip on one another and see where we're failing. No, he starts this passage and litters it throughout with, what have we heard? Setting our hearts and minds on our new home, our identity in Christ. Not simply where we're going, but spiritually where we are now. We're to put the gospel front and center. So that's why our Sunday meetings, our midweek Bible study groups are so important. If you found towards the end of last term it difficult to get along, Make a resolution this 2018. Get back in the pattern of things. It's why quiet times or Bible and prayer are of such benefit, not just Stoic book club, but of real benefit, says Paul. Because it's there that our relationship in Christ grows, because it's there that the gospel is held out front and center. It's there that the sweet, sweet song of our new home and our new identity encourages us to more willingly and obediently simply dress appropriately and put to death the clothes which Christ has already died for. Well, friends, as I close, we're going to end with a little exercise. There's a little clue, actually, on your service sheets. And I would like us just to take a few moments whilst the song's going to play, which Anna's kindly got. Where's my service sheet? Here it is. There's just a few questions which I thought might help us at the start of a year to just jot down where we could be asking for the Lord's help to grow and to change, to dress appropriately. So I'd love us to think, just really in response to this passage, how might we better remember the gospel? If we're thinking, if that's such a sweet song, how might I better remember the gospel? Let's start with just tomorrow. Let's not worry about the rest of the year. And importantly, again, this is written to churches, not just individuals. How might I better encourage others to remember the gospel? And then another question. Look back over those lists in verse 5 and verse 8. As I say, they are commands. What clothes do I need to take off? What parts of my old self for which Christ died must I put to death? You might think of ways, as you think about the sweet song of the gospel, of others being involved in that, some confidential friends. You might say, do you know what? Keep asking me about that. Help me in that. But principally by reminding me about the gospel. And then look at verse 12. Think, what clothes do I need to put on? In what ways do I struggle to be Christ-like as he shapes my character as those in him? What ways do I long for him by the patience he shows us all to change me, to become more patient, compassionate, kind? We're not going to do anything with these sheets. They're for you to take away. But if you prefer to jot them down on your phone, then do that. But they could be a useful way to start your week tomorrow morning, just prayerfully starting the year, about how to remember the gospel, what needs to be put to death, and what needs to be put on. Not so that God would love you, but in a right response to the God who loves you already. Song's going to play. Do grab a pen, and James will come up and wrap us with a prayer in a minute.